title of the message.
If you were a book. If you were a book. If you were a book, what kind of book would you be? What would be the genre of your life? What would be the narrative? What would be the story? Would it be a science fiction book? I hope not. Would it be a book of satire, comedy, drama, action and adventure? Would it be a romance? How about a mystery? How about a horror story? I hope not. How about self-help? If your life were a book, what kind of book would it be? You see, the reality is our life is really like a book. It's a story that's being told. And it has many narratives. But really, our story is just a small part of a macro story. God's story. God's story that began in Genesis and ends in Revelation. God's story throughout Scripture about love and forgiveness and redemption. And it's really only when our story is absorbed in God's story that our story has meaning and our story has purpose. In my studies, I came across this, and I had never been aware of it before. Maybe some of you are. But there's what's called the Human Library Project. And you're like, what's the Human Library Project? It started back in the year 2000 in Denmark. And when it was opened for the very first time, the creators of the Human Library Project were surprised, presently surprised and taken back by the amount of interest that people showed in response to the Human Library Project. And here's basically what it is. Most people go to a library and they check out a book. There's a certain topic, a certain subject, something that you want to learn. Go to a library, you check out a book. Well, instead of checking out a book based on a certain topic of interest, you can actually sit down and meet with a person who's had the life experience that you would like to have more understanding about. In the Human Library Project, when they have these gatherings now all around the world, you could set an appointment up to meet with somebody that's been rescued from human trafficking, someone that's been a refugee, someone that has battled and overcome addiction, somebody whose story is compelling and intriguing and interesting to you, and instead of reading a book, you would like to sit down with a cup of coffee or have some tea for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour with somebody whose life is interesting to you. So your life is a story. Your life is a book. What if people borrowed us? What would the story of your life be? What would you share with that individual? Now, I can't help myself. My wife and I, before we came to Trinity and we first started out in ministry together, I was a singles pastor. And so we've worked with singles. We worked with singles for like a decade. So our heart goes out to single people. So as I was thinking about this theme, if your life were a book and if it's compared your life to a book, I thought I would give all the single people three Christian pickup lines. So bear with me. They may seem cheesy, but they may work, okay? So all of you watching live video streaming, those in our chapel venue, all the single people here in Trinity Central, here they are. Single pickup lines related to the theme of the message. If you were a book, you'd be fine print. Or how about this one? If you were a library book, I would check you out. And the last one, if you were a book, I'd never return you. All right, husbands, that's basically what we told our wives, right? Yeah, turn to your wife and say, that's you, baby. Go and tell them, that's you, baby. Right? Do with attitude. Now, speaking of books, if a woman was in book form, she wouldn't be a single book. She would be the Britannica Encyclopedia, a volume of books. Because ladies, you are fearfully, wonderfully made, and you are dynamically complex. Now, if a guy was in a book form, it wouldn't even take a book. You could put the sum total of a man's life on a post-it note. And on that post-it note, it would say three things. Feed me, love me, praise me. That's all a man needs. Feed him, love him, and praise him. He'll be all right. But actually, we are a book. The old gospel song entitled The World's Bible, written by Annie Johnson Flint, This famous song included these lines. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. Interesting. Given in word and deed. Now, this thought didn't originate with the writer of this song. This thought that we're talking about today actually originated with the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote letters or epistles. The word epistle means letters. He wrote letters to different churches. He was writing a letter to the church at Corinth. It was actually his second letter that he was writing to them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul says this. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And he goes on to say, and you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, why did Paul say this? This is a powerful metaphor that he's using here. First of all, in Paul's day, there were these, what he called super apostles, these false representatives of Christ, these pseudo apostles, who were beguiling and deceiving many Christians in the first century. They were Gnostics, and they were spreading the teaching, the heretical teaching of Gnosticism. Gnosticism separated the person of Jesus from the teaching of Jesus. The Gnostics of Paul's day, they denied the person of Jesus. They denied his life, his death, his deity, being God in human form, the incarnation. They denied that. But they embraced his moral teachings. They embraced his philosophy of life. They embraced the good deeds that he did. So they separated the person of Jesus from the life of Jesus. These so-called super apostles showed up in these churches and they had letters of recommendation. They had letters of endorsement. And because they had no substance in and of themselves, they needed outside individuals to endorse their ministry. And Paul said, when it comes to our ministry to you, we don't need a letter of recommendation. We don't need anyone's outside endorsement. Why is that, Paul? Because you are our letters of recommendation. You are our endorsement. The power of the gospel that we've preached to you and the life transformation that you have experienced is all the validity and all the proof that we need, that we indeed are true messengers of Jesus Christ. Don't you love the boldness of the Apostle Paul? And then he took it a step further. He said, matter of fact, all of you are letters, epistles, a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on a surface, not on a tablet, not on a parchment, but upon your hearts. It was a picture and an image of what God wrote in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there's one example of God actually writing something down, right? It's when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and with the very finger of God, he wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, right? Now, the counterpart to that is Jesus was God in human form in the New Testament. Was there ever a time that Jesus wrote something down? One time. And it wasn't written permanently. It wasn't preserved because he wrote in sand in John's Gospel chapter 8 concerning that encounter with the woman that caught in the very act of adultery. And he wrote in sand. We don't know what he wrote. That's the only time that Jesus ever wrote anything down. Imagine. The most glorious life that's ever lived, has the most ardent, zealous, devoted followers the world has ever seen, Christians I'm talking about all around the world, who love Jesus with all their hearts. And he never wrote a single thing down. He never authored a single book. The revelation of God that came through Jesus was the oral revelation of God. His apostles and disciples later on, as the Spirit of God inspired them, wrote out the Gospels, and Paul wrote letters to the churches, and they became canonized and a part of the Holy Scripture. But originally, he just spoke it. How powerful and dynamic that is, that makes Jesus so uniquely different from everyone and anyone else that's ever lived and has and proclaimed to be the way to God, the Creator. And here's what's interesting also about the Apostle Paul. He never quotes Jesus in his epistles. He doesn't focus on the teaching of Jesus. No, no, no. Because of the spread of Gnosticism and how they would separate the teaching of Jesus from the person of Jesus, you know what the Apostle Paul focused on in all his epistles concerning Jesus? What he did and who he was. Matter of fact, I asked this question to some of our staff this past week. I said, can you all recall any time Paul quoted Jesus in the New Testament? There's a time in the book of Acts that Luke does reference to Paul where he said, as our Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. He's quoting from the Beatitudes, which, by the way, that specific Beatitude wasn't in the original Beatitudes. It was an additional Beatitude that Jesus gave personally to the Apostle Paul. Do I have you confused yet? I hope you came with your thinking cap this morning. There was another time that he makes reference to what Jesus taught at the Last Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, often you eat this bread and drink this blood, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But he never quotes the teachings of Jesus. Why? Because, well, they're standalone on their own. I mean, they're untouchable on their own. Because he focuses on what Jesus did. So throughout the epistles of Paul, he talks about what Jesus did. He was born. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and he's coming back. He was born. He died. He rose again. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's coming again. He focused on what Jesus did. He focused on who Jesus was because he was combating Gnosticism of his day. Be careful when Bible teachers, Bible preachers, churches, denominations, spiritual people separate the teachings of Jesus from the person of Jesus and what he did. We love his teachings, but Jesus is more than his teachings. Far too many people love the teachings of Jesus, but don't love the person of Jesus. And that's what we all need to reconcile in our own hearts. Either Jesus is who he said he was, Lord, Savior, the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, but the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and he's the only way to eternal life. Once you settle that, then you can celebrate his teachings all day long. So Paul says, you're our letter of recommendation, and you are the letter of Christ. And the image is, Paul is saying, I'm like the heavenly scribe, and the pen in my hand is the Holy Spirit, and the ink are the very words of God, and the canvas is your heart. And he said, I've been writing a message of Christ upon your hearts, and you have become living epistles, a letter of Jesus Christ to the world. You're the only Bible, some will ever read. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. What's the message of Christ written upon your heart and has been written upon your heart today in all of our lives? You know, the reality is I've got a pen in my hand. I've got ink in that pen. The pen is the Holy Spirit. The ink is the Word of God. And I always pray, usually at the beginning of my messages, may my words fall on deaf ears, but may God's word find a home in each and every heart. Because I take the ink of God's, of the Holy Spirit, or the pen of the Holy Spirit, the ink of God's word, and I'm writing a message upon your hearts this morning. Hopefully a message of hope, a message of encouragement, a message of power, a message of love, and a message of redemption. Because this is the message of Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, all of us have a pen, the pen of history in our own hand. And we're writing out our own story, hopefully with God's help. But every parent has a pen in their hand, and the primary responsibility of every parent is, what's the message that you're writing upon the tablet, upon the surface, upon the hearts of our children or grandchildren? You see, every pastor, every priest, every poet, every entertainer, every coach, every teacher, every employer, every supervisor, every person that represents authority or is an authority figure or has influence in the life of somebody else, you've got a pen in your hand and you're writing upon the hearts of others. What's the message that you're writing upon their hearts? I would warn you and I would encourage you, use that pen of history wisely as you write upon the hearts of others. Don't misuse it, don't abuse it, but use it wisely. You see, the world has a message. The world has a false pen with the lies of this world. And basically, from the time you enter this world, the world is trying to write a story that interrupts the story of God in our lives. A story of lies, a story of disappointment, a story of death, a story of darkness, and a story of discouragement. And that's why we should never allow just anyone to write upon the tablet of our hearts. I know the book of Proverbs says that we're to guard our heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, Jeremiah says that God's going to take out your old heart, he's going to put in a new heart, and then he's going to write his laws upon that new heart. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we give our lives to Jesus, he takes out that old heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh, and then God writes his laws upon that new heart. And the reality is, every human being, God has written his laws upon the hearts of all human beings. Because deep down, every human being knows right from wrong, unless your conscience has been seared. Hey, how many of you, when you do something wrong, you feel guilty? Raise your hand. Okay, there are more guilty people in this service than the last service. And that's a good sign, by the way, all right? I said, how many of you feel guilty when you do something bad? Like 10 people raised their hand. I'm like, what? Am I in the wrong church? Have you all become saints? If you feel guilty, if you feel guilt when you do something wrong, that's a good sign. Now, don't stay guilty. That's a bad sign. That's another sermon. But if you feel guilt initially, that's God. That's your conscience. That's God's laws written upon your heart speaking to you. I remember when I first started cussing. I was in sixth grade. I'm not proud of this, but all my friends started cussing. I thought they were cool, so I want to be cool. So I wasn't saved yet, and I remember my first cuss word. I don't remember what the word was, but I cussed, and I felt terrible. I said, God, forgive me. And as the good Catholic that I was, don't punish me, please. I mean, a little fear of God's good in your life, even in sixth grade. And so I never liked cussing. I never felt, because I always felt guilty. And I'm like, what's this guilt? Well, it's God's law written upon my heart. And it wasn't until I got saved that I understood. I had this bad heart, and I needed a new heart. And when Jesus comes into our lives, he takes out our old heart, and he puts in a new heart. We receive a spiritual heart transplant. True story. True story. Dr. Christian Bernard, he's the first surgeon to do a heart transplant. His patient was Dr. Philip Blayberg. This was in Johannesburg, South Africa, many, many years ago. After the procedure and his recovery, the doctor who had received the new heart, the heart transplant, he met with the surgeon and he said, explain this process to me, brand new. Well, the doctor said, cardiologist said, would you like to see your old heart? He's like, yeah. So he went to a cupboard, opened it up, pulled out a jar, inside was filled with liquid, and this doctor's prior heart was inside there. He's the first person in human history to be able to look at his own heart and still be alive. And they had a discussion as to the technical procedure that had just occurred for this to become a reality. But then the doctor that had received the new heart, he said, so this is my old heart that gave me so much trouble. And he handed it back to him. He said, I'm done with this old heart. And he walked out, never to see it again. When you and I give our life to Jesus, he takes out that old heart that gave us so much trouble, that heart of stone, and he puts in a heart of flesh. Come on, can we be thankful today for the new heart that Jesus brings into our lives? Now, the old heart had a message. There was a message on our old heart. And the message of our old heart read this, guilty. And every day we lived with that condemning message that hung over our heads. Written upon our hearts, the message was guilty. But now with this new heart, there's a new message. Because Jesus comes with his heavenly whiteout, and he blots out the message that says guilty, and there's a new message that says forgiven. Can we thank God that the new message is forgiven, redeemed, accepted, loved by God? A new message. And now upon this new heart, God takes the pen of the Holy Spirit, the ink of the Word of God, and He begins to write the story. A story of grace and a story of forgiveness and a story of redemption. But here's what we need to know. I want to go back to that verse there in 2 Corinthians, the very first one, chapter 3, verse 2. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, "You yourselves are our letter." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say you yourself individually. Why is that important? The distinction is important. Because all of us collectively, together, united, combined, become the letter of Christ to our world. Not just me, not just you. Why? Because my letter is incomplete. Your letter is incomplete. I have some blurred lines of the story of Christ in my life, just like you have some blurred lines in the story of Christ in your life. Where I'm weak, you may be strong. Where you're strong, I may be weak, and vice versa. So not any one of us presents a clear message of Christ in our world, but all of us together, we express a clear message of God's amazing grace and the redemptive power of the cross of Jesus Christ in the life of an individual, because all of us combined together give the mosaic picture of Christ to the world. God's grace at work. You see, in the letter of Christ to the world, it takes all of us. It takes all of us. You know, this past weekend, we were with family, and we had a weekend off, and on Sunday, we were on our way back from Albuquerque to Lubbock, Gloria and I, and we were able to jump online and watch the live video streaming of this service a week ago today. We're driving. I'm listening, not watching. She's watching, and because I'm driving, right? And we heard the message, and by the way, I want to say thanks to Nathan Futrell. He did a wonderful job, a powerful message. Powerful message. I was just so thrilled, so happy, you know, just the word that was delivered to our congregation. And how many know it's good that if you're on vacation, if you're away, if you're deathly ill, that you could jump online and live, you can be a part of the service. But how many know it should never take the place of being here live and in person, right? It's to supplement our faith, but should never take the place. I hope none of you ever say, "Well, let's not go to church. Let's just watch it online today." Only if you're on vacation or deathly ill. The only two exceptions, right? Because nothing like being present together and doing life together. And it really takes all of us. For the church to portray the church to the world as Christ wants it to be portrayed, it can't be just me. It's got to be all of us together. Why? Because in this letter of Christ to the world, you yourselves, not you yourself, but you yourselves, not individually but collectively, we're the letter of Christ to this fallen world. Here's the beauty of it. We're all different fonts, different sizes, some bold, some fine print. We've got different colored fonts, but all of us, different stories, all of us come together. We present the message of Christ's love and forgiveness to a dying world. Don't let the message of Jesus be muted in your life. I'm having fun preaching today. I don't know about you. And you know the beautiful thing about being the letter of Christ, an epistle of Christ, a living letter of Christ? Matter of fact, how many of you still actually write letters, handwrite letters? Raise your hand. Like two of us. I mean, I don't. I said this in the classic service, all the hands went up. Praise God. You know, it's unusual to receive a handwritten letter today. Usually it's an email or a text. So the art of letter writing, we've pretty much have lost it, you know, in this hour, in this generation. But have you ever, when it comes to Jesus, you'll never receive a Dear John letter. Do you know what a Dear John letter is? It's when you're in a dating relationship and that person's going to break up with you. Nowadays, they just text it to one another. Or they put it on Facebook without even letting you know. Right? I mean, that's how rude is that? I remember I was in Bible school living in Tulsa, and I had this girlfriend back in Albuquerque. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to be graduating, and man, I don't want to see her anymore. But how does a Christian break up with another Christian in a godly way? I mean, like, you don't want to hurt them. You're like, how do I do this? I'm like stressing because I knew she wasn't the one I wanted to marry. Because single people, listen, you should never marry someone you could live with. Like, well, I guess I could live with her. Yeah, I guess I could live with her. You should always marry the person you can't live without. And I hadn't met that person yet, but she was in my future. Right? 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 But I had this situation going. I'm like, man, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And I received a letter. I should have saved it. I received a letter. And I said, maybe this is it. I opened up. Dear Carl, just wanted you to know I met someone else here at church. I really believe he's the one the Lord has for me. I'm sorry to say our relationship has ended. I'm like, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm like, thank you, Lord, you hear and answer prayer. Amen. Let me know that the Lord will never send you a Dear John letter. Dear Carl, I've been looking at your walk lately, and I'm really disgusted with it. You're not living up to my expectations. You need to find another Savior. I'd have to write back and say, whoa, wait a minute. You're the only Savior. You're stuck with me whether you like it or not. I ain't going nowhere. Right? Aren't you glad that Jesus is never going to disown you? Now, I guess we could send him one, but who would be dumb enough to do that? But he'll never do that. You're the only Bible some will ever read. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And if our life were like one of the books of the Bible, well, there are times in our life that we're like the book of Lamentations, right? Times in our life when we're just broken and grieving and weeping and experiencing loss in our life. That's not the only book, but there are times that we are like the book of Lamentations. Other times we may be like one of the Psalms and we're experiencing great ecstasy and joy in our life. There are times in your life you're like the Song of Solomon when you get married. Romance. There are times in your life when you're going through battles, you're going through struggles. Maybe you're like the book of Exodus when God's bringing you through a time of great deliverance. There are times in our life that we're like the book of Genesis that God gives us a new start and a new beginning. There are times in our life that we're like the book of Ecclesiastes where our own life is a contradiction. What we know to do, we don't do. We struggle with finding our place and our purpose in life, and we go through a season where we're chasing wind and grasping after oil. Until we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and we realize the sum total of man's life is to fear God and keep his commandments. There are times in our life that we're like the Gospels. The good news according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the good news according to the Carl. There's the good news according to Kaylee and Gloria and John. You are a gospel story. You are a gospel message. You're the only Bible some will ever read. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. All of us collectively, we are a letter written on our hearts of Jesus Christ to let the world know that Jesus is real. Here's the sad thing. Sometimes all people see are the blurred lines in our lives, the crooked passages in our lives. Because the story of Carl and your story, it's being absorbed in the macro story of God's love and redemption, but our story is incomplete. There may be chapters in my life and chapters in your life that you wish didn't exist, but they're a part of your book. But your book's not finished. It's not where you've been. It's where you're headed. It's the chapters that are yet to be written. Chapters of redemption, chapters of forgiveness, chapters of grace, and chapters of triumph that are yet to be written. So don't get stuck in a certain chapter in your life. And by all means, when you look at somebody else, don't simply see their blurred lines, because we all have blurred lines. The unfortunate thing is many times family members and friends and relatives, even as Jesus said, a man's worst enemies will be those of his own household. Sometimes people only choose to see the blurred lines in your life and in my life. Or there are people that try to read between the lines. They try to interpret us. Instead of seeing that we are yet an unfinished project of Jesus Christ, and he's not finished with any of us yet, we're thankful we're not where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be, but we are headed to where we're supposed to be. And God's grace is sufficient for the areas of our life that that are yet unfinished, the passages of our life that are yet to be completed, the chapters of our life that are yet to be written, the gaps in the pages of our life that are yet to be filled by God's grace, there's always hope. And sometimes our binder might be broken and need to be repaired, but we know the one who can repair the brokenness in our life. So in conclusion, if your life were a book, what kind of book would you be? Number one, I hope you would be an open book. An open book. Now, what's an open book? An open book is a person without secrecy or concealment that can easily be known or interpreted. Someone that is easily understandable. We say about certain people, well, their life is an open book. I hope that our life is an open book. I hope that we're not concealing Christ to the world. I hope we're not closet Christians. I was at a pastor's conference a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, and 4,000 in attendance, and one of the keynote speakers, I appreciate the fact he was an open book. He was very transparent. Because in this conference, he talked about how he had become addicted for 20 years to Ambient. He first started taking it as a way to calm himself as he traveled overseas on long flights. And then one pill became two pills, became three pills. And then he stopped simply taking it when he was flying overseas. He began to take it every night to go to sleep, and it became a coping mechanism in his life. And thank God that Nathan Futrell touched on this last weekend, that addiction is really mismanaged stress. One of the other pastors that was the sponsor, the host of this conference, has been an open book and transparent with his moral failure that he had early on in ministry in his own marriage, and how he had to get out of ministry for several years, but God restored him, restored his marriage, and now he has one of the most influential churches in all of the world today. If you're going to be a book, be an open book. You don't have to try to measure up to other people's expectations. You don't have to try to be something in the eyes of others that you're not. Because the only one that matters is what God thinks of you, what God thinks of me. Because we're all a story that's not yet finished. And I believe the best chapters of your life and the best chapters of my life are not the ones that have already been written, but those that are yet to be written. Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe he's talking about you. Go on, tell him, I believe he's talking about you. Be an open book. Hey, people are reading you. People are reading you. What's the message of your life? I hope it's one of hope and grace and power and victory. There's an old African-American spiritual. It's entitled, There's a Balm in Gilead. And in the song, one of the lines says, if you can't preach like Peter, and if you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. If we're going to be an open book, we need to do what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Be an open book. You say, yeah, but I can't preach like Peter, I can't pray like Paul, but we could all say, Jesus died and loves us all. Your story of how you came to faith in Christ, your story of your walk with Christ is a story that others need to hear, a story that needs to be shared, a story that needs to be told. So always be ready to share with others what Christ has done in your life. Somebody came up to me last night and said, what if they don't ask? I said, drop some hints then. Be creative. Say, hey, how are things going in your life? Not so good. You know, there was a time in my life that I was something similar and you know, that's when I came to know Christ. Ask them what's going on in their life. Ask them a non-threatening question. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, no. Have you ever been a part of a church? No. How's your spiritual life? I don't know the question that God may give you, but be open and be ready. If they're not asking you, then maybe you need to ask them. If your life were a book, I pray that it would, number one, be an open book. Number two, I pray it would be an audible book. I love reading. I really love downloading books on Kindle now. I don't have to, my whole library is all now on my computer, all my theological books. I love technology. But not only do I love reading, but I love listening to books, because when I can't read a book, I can listen to the book and then go back and then read it. And I was thinking about that our life is like an audiobook. What's the message that we're sending out to those that are around us? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I can't verify this, but I came across this, and if you put all of the words that you speak in a single day into print, one day, one person's words would fill a 50-page book. Imagine that. In 1 year's time, the average person's words would fill 91 books of 200 pages each. And the question is this: what would be the content? Of all the words that we speak in a day, are they words seasoned with grace? Are they words that we speak for the edifying and the building up of those that are around us? Or are they words that belittle? Are they words that tear down? Are they words that are condemning? I pray that the volume of the message, that the message that comes out of your life to those that are around you, is one of encouragement, one of hope. How many of you know you never have to tear someone else down to build yourself up? The best way to build yourself up is speak well of those that are around you and build others up. How many know we should never speak negative about another person who's not present to hear what we have to say? And if you really feel that you have a strong message to share with somebody, quit sharing it with everybody else and call that person up and say, "Can we sit down? I have to share something that's on my heart with you." How many know that's the Bible way to do it, as it says in Matthew chapter 18? Come on, church. May your words be used to build others up. If your life were a book, I hope it'll be an open book. I hope it'll be an audible book. And finally, number three, if your life were a book, I hope it's a hardcover and not a soft cover. We got too many soft men and soft women in America today. We got too many sensitive people that the slightest thing hurts their feelings. The slightest thing offends them. It's time to grow up and get a life. If you're gonna be a book, be a good book. Be a good epistle of Christ and be a hardcover in Jesus' name. I know there are times we go through weak moments, but if all we do is focus on our weakness, we'll never become strong in the Lord as He wants us to be. That's why I love the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 10, look at what Joel said. "Beat your plows into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let even the weakling say," read this out loud with me, "I am a warrior." Come on, say it again. "I am a warrior." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I am a warrior. I'm no weakling." What do you want to be, a weakling or a warrior?
A warrior.
A warrior. Boy, I got a story on that, but I don't have time to tell. There are times when we're weak. What does the Bible say to do? Let the weak say, "I'm strong." This translation says, "Let the weakling say, I am a warrior. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint." Now, there are two more verses of Scripture I want to share with you out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 10. Let's read this out loud together. "If you give up when trouble comes, it shows that you are weak." Okay, the same verse in another translation. Here we go, out loud together. "If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place." How many of you love the bluntness of God's Word? Because sometimes we need a blunt message, right? We need the blunt force of God's message in our life. I declare over your life today, you're not one that falls apart in a crisis. You may feel like falling apart. There may have been days where you could not pick yourself up. Those are the days at God's grace. When I'm weak, then He is strong, because His grace is sufficient for me. If you're going through a season of loneliness, I declare you are a warrior. Say that with me. I am a warrior. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death called divorce, my heart goes out to you during this Christmas season. If you've been betrayed by a friend or by a business associate, I want you to know you're not a weakling. This trial is not too big for you. you. It may seem too big for you, but it's not too big for the God who lives inside of you. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You may feel weak at times, but you're not weak. Say it with me. I am a warrior. You may be going through some tough economic times. You may have lost your job. There may be cutbacks coming your way. You may be out of work and in transition, but I want you to know that you're not a weakling. Say it with me. I am a warrior. You may be going through a season of grief or sorrow or brokenness. And my heart goes out to those of you that have lost loved ones recently, and those wounds and that hurt is surfaces during this time of the year. But I want you to know that you're not a weakling. In Christ, say it with me, I am a warrior. You may be battling sickness or disease right now. It may seem as though it's getting the best of you, but I want you to know you're not a weakling. Say it with me, I am a warrior. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, church. Can we thank the Lord together? All things through Christ who strengthens us. And like every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, we humbly come before you today. And I want each person to make that seat where you're seated an altar, those in the chapel, those watching live video streaming. And here's what I want you to pray. Lord, what would you have me do with this message? Holy Spirit, how do you want to apply this message in my life? Holy Spirit, what's the message that you've written upon the tablet of my heart today that I need to take home and I need to begin to apply and live out? He'll show you. Now be faithful to take that next step of obedience. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. Right here, right now, you can turn from sin and turn to his righteousness and receive his grace and forgiveness. If you're backslidden, if you're like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, today's the day. God's calling you home. He's calling you back into relationship with him, and it's not too late. Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?